It is a privilege to be with you guys this morning, and boy, it always is. And I feel like I'm coming to home turf here. This is one of those safe places. A lot of times I go and speak, and it's not always safe. You know, have you ever gone to? You know, there's some places it's just not safe. This is one of those places, and it reminds me of the story of the policeman who was testifying in court. Maybe you read this story. I just got this the other day. He was testifying in court, and that was not a safe place. He was not on safe turf there because the defense attorney was trying to undermine the testimony of the police officer. So he was being asked several questions. He said, officer, did you see my client fleeing the scene? He said, no, sir. But I subsequently observed a person matching the description of the offender running several blocks away. He said, officer, who provided this description? The officer said, well, the officer who responded to the scene. And so the defense attorney said, well, you mean a fellow officer provided the description of this so-called offender? Do you trust your fellow officers? Yes, sir, with my life. With your life. Let me ask you this then, officer. Do you have a room where you change your clothes in preparation for your daily duties? Yes, sir, we do. And do you have a locker in the room? Yes, sir, I do. And do you have a lock on your locker? Yes, sir. Now, why is it, officer, if you trust your fellow officers with your life, you find it necessary to lock your locker in a room you share with these officers? Well, you see, sir, he said, we share the building with the court complex, and sometimes lawyers have been known to walk. To walk through the room. I love that guy, man. So this is safe turf, even though as men we often are not on safe turf. You know, it's great to be a man, and I say that every time. Isn't it great to be a man? It's great to be a man following Jesus at the beginning of the 21st century. We do very interesting things, and sometimes we're a little bizarre in some of the things we do. Like the guy who took, it was his wife walked into the dentist's office, and he was in a rush, and he said, listen, doc, I'm in a hurry. I don't have time for anesthesia. You just got to deal with this tooth. I got a tea time at the best golf course in town. You got to nail this thing. Get it out. And the dentist is going, man, that's pretty cool. This is a real, real man. Said, all right, we'll take it out without anesthesia. You don't have the time, I like that, let's do it. Where's the tooth? He turned to his wife and said, honey, open your mouth, show him the tooth. Now, I like that story. My problem is I like it a little bit too much and have to repent that I like it a lot. You see, I think that the reason why I like it is because sometimes we're in payback mode. But the reality is that sometimes we men who like to be dangerous are dangerous. We're dangerous to those we love the most. And we're dangerous to those who are closest to us. Like that guy. And as guys, we want to be dangerous, right? Even as little kids, we didn't want to be nice little boys. We wanted to be dangerous. And this is a theme that I talk about when I speak to men's groups a lot. A lot of times I'll go around and say, what did you do as a boy to show that you weren't a nice little boy, that you are a real dangerous man? And, you know, I love to hear those stories. They usually involve things with BB guns and knives and firecrackers and flammable liquids and small animals, you know? I found out the other day in Georgia that I wasn't the only one who liked to play around with Molotov cocktails when I was young. And that was we like to be dangerous, and we write that into our code, don't we? But as men, we sort of grow up trying to figure out this manhood thing, and we do the best we can. In Christ, isn't it great that finally we can become real men? Jesus said that we're new creatures in Christ. And we can finally become real men and have our code of manhood written by the Lord of the universe so that we can be dangerous. This is important to understand that Jesus didn't save us to make us nice. He saved us to make us dangerous. Listen to Matthew 10. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That happens anyway a lot. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Every time we live our life out, our faith out in the world, and you live it out there boldly and honestly, you are dangerous to American culture, aren't you? Every time your acquaintances come to understand that you really believe this stuff, that you're staking your life on it, you are dangerous to unbelief. We live in an pro-death, anti-life culture. Every time you stand up for pro-life, you're dangerous. You're dangerous to our culture. And isn't that cool? We have been called to be dangerous. Dangerous to greed. Dangerous to industries that would destroy men. But sometimes we are dangerous to ourselves, and we're dangerous to those we love the most. Because we don't forgive. And when we don't forgive, we're not free. Jesus died to set us free. He rose again to set us free. And only when we're free are we alive to make a difference in the world around us. But when we don't forgive, we're not free. We're in bondage. And so we're not dangerous to the world. We're dangerous to those nearest us, like that guy in the dentist office. So let me give you a couple of observations about forgiveness. Actually, three, real quick. Number one, the mathematics of misunderstanding, which is simply to say that we live in a broken world where broken people do broken things to each other so that it is entirely possible that there will be misunderstanding happening in almost every encounter at least one time. As a matter of fact, if I interact with 50 people in one day, and that's possible for us all, isn't it? You could interact with more than 50 people in one day. But if I interact with 50 people in one day and have one opportunity for misunderstanding with every one of those people, it'll be 50 misunderstandings for one day, 350 for a week, 1,500 for a month, and 18,000 possible misunderstandings in a year. I've come to find out that people are, they're so messed up. They can misunderstand me more than once in any given encounter. I don't understand that. People are sick out there. I've also come to understand that what you say is not necessarily what I've heard. And what you hear is not necessarily what I say. And what your wife says is not necessarily what you heard. And I can tell you, what she heard is certainly not what you said. I mean, and so the reality is that the mathematics of misunderstanding and hurt are astronomical. Really, when you think about it, it can happen all the time. The second observation about forgiveness is that the universal code of manhood ignores forgiveness. Check it out. Most of history, in most of cultures, most men are not forgiving. I've read a lot of history. You probably have too. History is written around big events and around big men who have accomplished big things. It's around kings and dictators and people who've done a lot of awful things, right? But I've not found one culture worldwide that institutionalized forgiveness as a part of the code of manhood. It's just not there. In fact, I read the other day that Muslims despise weakness. That has been written into their code of manhood for centuries. That helps explain a lot of things, doesn't it? But gangs in the inner cities also despise weakness. I know corporate executives who despise weakness, and what they're looking for is just the opportunity. Sometimes I look at my own weaknesses and I despise it. And so forgiveness has never really ever been written into the code of manhood of any culture at any time. And that's a problem for us. By the way, I think because of that, we have one of four major responses when we men interact with people and we get hurt. Do we get hurt? We do. The first response that men typically have when they get hurt is denial. Come on. Hey, did that bug you? Come on. I'm a guy. I'm a man. Denial. Number two, withdrawal. Hey, did that bug you? No. Are you kidding? He can't hurt me. He can say whatever he wants, man. He makes all these jokes at me. That's no big deal. But we get hurt. And sometimes in an interaction, a man experiences a watershed event where he makes a vow, I will never be open with that person again. I will never be vulnerable again. I'm just not going to do it. The third typical response of a man is revenge. You know the old blood feud? Every culture has one. And the blood feud is simply this. You've killed somebody in my family, I'm going to kill somebody in your family. And it's going to go back and forth and back and forth. And, you know, revenge. Now that's written into the manhood code of every culture, isn't it? Absolutely. Some of these movies, I love this. Payback, Man on Fire, Death Wish, The Crow, I've never seen that one. Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan, Star Wars Episode III, Revenge of the Sith. The Punisher, Revenge, Kill Bill, V for Vendetta. Some of you are going, yeah, I like that. Some of you just need a good revenge movie tonight. You're just looking forward to it. It's Friday night. I'm going to get a movie where people are killing people in Jesus' name for good reasons. You know, it's good. Cold-blooded murder. Where's that come from? It comes from an old statement that says, revenge is a dish best served cold. See, because if you're hot-blooded and all upset, you'll probably mess up the revenge process. So get calm, get cool, get it done. Revenge. Number four, victim. Some men do this. Victim status. I've been hurt. And I'm going to let everybody know I've been hurt. Until the end of humanity, I'm going to tell. Whoever will listen, hoping that somebody will understand how much I've sacrificed. It's hard to forgive. Number three, we're trapped by our lack of forgiveness. So many of us. We're not really free. We're trapped. We are trapped. Many of us men are not really free. Can we talk, guys? Are we ever sensitive? A little edgy? A little irritable? You know, Steve-O, the crocodile hunter, I'm going to miss that guy. Because I'm going to miss it when he says, whoa, that snake's a little cranky. I love that guy. I hope he's in heaven. I want to hear all his stuff, you know. Yeah, we get a little cranky. We get hurt. A lot. I heard of a guy the other day who was a key leader in a church, and he was told by another key leader in the church to stand over there rather than over there in the midst of the ministry, and he quit it. Good night. We get hurt. I get hurt. And when we get hurt, we get, instead of being dangerous to the world, we're dangerous to our wives because we're angry. When we don't forgive, we're dangerous to our kids. We're dangerous to our churches. We become legalists. We become mean and nasty. And grace is out the door. Let me give you two teachings on forgiveness. Here we go. Number one, forgiveness is a mandatory component of Christian manhood. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our debts together as we forgive our debtors. And some of you think that's a Crown Ministry statement about getting out of financial debt. No. The idea, when Jesus, I looked this up the other day, I wanted to double check it. to forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors means, forgive me, Lord, in the same way that I am forgiving the other people around me. Robert Louis Stevenson led his family devotions every day. And one day, he'd always end them with the Lord's Prayer. And one day he got up and couldn't say it. And his wife came to him afterwards and said, honey, what's wrong? And he said, I can't pray that part of the prayer today. Because he knew that we're only going to be forgiven as much as we're forgiven. And then Jesus makes this worse. He says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. This is not the language of the optional. This is clear. This is direct. Isn't it, guys? This shows us that forgiveness, according to Jesus, is a part of the manhood component of discipleship. It's not optional. It's absolutely necessary. And verse 15 just blows me away. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. And that goes against everything I've been taught. And everything I've taught as a pastor. Didn't Jesus die for all of your sins, past, present, and future? Didn't he? Then verse 15. Kind of makes it sound like if I die unforgiven, I'm not going to be forgiven. There's a little tension in the room right now. Are there Christians who die having not forgiven somebody else? I'll tell you one, my dad. At 86 years of age, angry at my stepmom, was sleeping in the other room when his heart stopped. Is he in heaven? Yeah. This statement got my attention the other day when I was reading this. Why did Jesus say it? I think he says it for this reason. He says, guys, you want to be real men. You want to be my disciples. Forgiveness is not optional. It is a part of the code of manhood of men who follow me. Number two, forgiveness is a maintaining component of manhood. In other words, it's not something that we do once and it's over. It's something that has to be a part of maintaining our manhood. And the more we forgive, the more we continue to grow as men. The more we back away from forgiveness, the more we diminish as men. Remember the first time, those of you who are married, remember the first time you had to actually ask for forgiveness for your wife, and you realized, I don't know, it was this existential moment, the clouds opened up, Jesus appeared in your living room and said, it was you, buddy. And you said, no, it wasn't, it was her. He said, no, I'm pretty certain it was you. And he showed you the video, and you had that moment of clarity, and you said, yeah, you know, you're right, Lord. And you said, honey, I realized that back there, a couple of days ago, we haven't talked since then, I'm realizing it wasn't you as much as it was. Can't we just let this all go? And she's just sitting there smiling, going, say it. I'm sorry. I forgive you. What? We think if we get through that first initial experience of forgiveness, it's going to be over. It's going to be done. We'll have done it. We've paid our dues. And Jesus says, no, it's an everyday kind of thing. You've got to become an expert in forgiving. I mean, it's not something you do once. It's something you do every day. And when we men move away from that, our manhood diminishes over and over. You say, is there a scripture for that? Yeah, Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I'm not going to read it all. Peter says to Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus says, yeah, 7 times 70. You know, in other words, infinitely, we have to forgive every offense. I mean, come on now. Can we talk, guys? What really should we forgive? Really, really. We're among men. What offense should we really forgive somebody else? Answer, I hate this. Every offense. Because Jesus says there's only one offense that cannot be forgiven. And that is the offense of rejection of the Son of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. You reject that. That can't be forgiven. That's the unpardonable sin. He forgives everything else. Therefore, if I want to follow my Lord in the manhood I've got... Is it getting a little uncomfortable in here? Because I'm very uncomfortable with this. This is wild stuff. I was talking to a mechanic, my mechanic, the other day. He's a very wise man. And he has an opportunity in his mechanic's shop to see a lot of young police officers who start out, and he says they start out really good guys, but then they develop, a lot of them, they develop this non-negotiating mentality. My way or the highway. He says, Pete, how long have you been married? I said, 27 years. He said, I've been married 33 years. Are you still negotiating? I said, absolutely. It never ends. And within the process of the negotiation, there's a lot of forgiveness back and forth too, isn't there? It's not just police officers who get to that way. I see it's our tendency as men, as a pastor, as a staff leader. My way or the highway. When there is no forgiveness, there is no intimacy. You want to hammer your marriage flat. Just simply don't forgive. Or just hold out. Or just withdraw. Just don't forgive. When there is no forgiveness for men, our children do not know how to forgive. And, catch this, they do not know how to receive the forgiveness of God. How do we accomplish the impossible? Some of you are saying, all right, have you all got three or four people in mind right now that really you ought to forgive? How do we accomplish? Mark 11, verse 19. When evening had come, Jesus said they went out of the city and they saw the fig tree that had withered at the roots. Remember that? Peter remembered and he said, Lord, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Jesus said, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, what you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, catch this, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. You know the whole mountain thing that Jesus just said? I thought that was name it and claim it for stuff and money. Turns out it isn't. You can't. You know the rest of the Bible says you can't name it and claim it and just get stuff. That's not good. That's not good Bible. But you can name it and claim it for forgiveness. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we request, we know that we have the request that we desired of him. When I wait to feel like forgiving, it never happens. And that's why Jesus doesn't say, pray to feel like you ought to forgive. He says, claim it. And act like you got it. And then give it because you've got it. I like that. I can live with that. That's manly. That's Jesus not saying, oh, you got to feel it first. Theforgivenessproject.com. People are dying to forgive and be forgiven. Okay, you think I'm here to hammer you. No, I'm just working out my junk in front of you. For 2 years, I've been working on forgiveness for a particular thing. 2 years. been on my prayer request list. I've been praying for these people for 2 years, every day. And I just saw it the other day. Stop waiting to feel like it, Alwinson. Just do it. Claim it. Do it. Well, what helped was in Pennsylvania with the Amish. I mean, what helped is seeing these people invite the murderer's wife to the funeral. And then to read that text, it says, Pete, if you don't forgive, I'm not forgiven. Okay, I had to do some theology with that, and I'm a Presbyterian, and we have all the right theology. But I had to work that one through. And the father said, son, you can't wait anymore. So I took this sheaf of emails that I've been going back with the people I've been trying to forgive. And when I leave here today, I'm going to go back and write the final email. And I'm going to say, I forgive you. And I have a feeling that I'm going to feel more manly. I have a feeling that the people are going to feel more manly. The guys. Because we've simply done what Jesus has called us to do. I have this sense that I'm going to be free. This bondage that I've had in my heart. And I'll just bet you that if you go and talk to your wife and give her the forgiveness before you feel it, or your kids or your grandkids, or that former business partner, I'll just bet you'll be free. And you'll be dangerous again, not to those who are near to you, but to the world who desperately needs dangerous men. You take it to heart. And I will too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. This is not the last word on forgiveness. For many of us, it's the beginning of a new journey. And so be with my brothers. Be with me as we seek to forgive and be free. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're not angry at us anymore. Thank you that you showed compassion and mercy to us. May we show it to others. Give us boldness now as we live another day before you, for we pray in your strong and holy name.